Our Sunday lesson this week is titled, I Will Be With You. I wanted us to think about God's promise to His children. And I'd like for us to question ourselves, really. Do we trust that God is with us? When we look into the scripture, we see some who prayed for things that were granted by God. We see others who prayed and God did not grant those requests. For example, Hannah prayed for a child in 1 Samuel 1 and God gave her Samuel. In James 5, Elijah prayed that God would stop the rain, and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed for rain again, and God sent the rain. James 5 in verses 17 and 18. 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah is sent the message from God that he will soon die, and he prays that God will allow him to live, and God lets him live another 15 years. But others, as we mentioned, did not get their desires. Their prayers were not answered. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan tells David that his sin is forgiven, his life will be spared, but he tells him that his child's life will be taken, the child born to he in Bathsheba. When news comes that the child is ill, David prays, I think, for 7 days, refuses food, lays himself on the ground before God in his prayers, but his child died. Jesus, Matthew 26, prays that God will allow the cup of the cross to pass and that he not be required to drink it, but he went to the cross anyway. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12, or writes of it, that he prayed that God would remove the thorn that was in his flesh. Says he prayed 3 times, but God said, my grace is sufficient. God did not remove the thorn. The truth is, when we look through scripture, bad things happen to good people. Abel was killed by his brother when God respected Abel's offering, and it made Cain angry, and he killed his brother. Job lost his wealth, he lost his servants, he lost his health, he lost his children. And eventually in Job 2, his wife, overwhelmed by the tragedy of her loss, advises him to curse God and die. In a story that may not be as familiar to us, in Jeremiah 26, the prophet Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, a man who was said to be a prophet who prophesied in the Lord's name, like Jeremiah, Uriah was killed. Jeremiah was not killed. 2 men of God, 1 dies, 1 is spared. The truth, as we look at scripture, is that faith is not a vaccination against evil. The question that each of us must answer for ourselves, then, is how will we deal with the bad things that happen in life? Will we blame God, turn away from our faith, strike out in the world on our own, angry with God, or will we lean on Him in prayer and turn to His Word for guidance? That's a choice that we make. And it somewhat depends, I think, on how we view trouble. Can we say that we don't deserve any misfortune that comes our way? Or can we say that we do deserve the blessings that we receive? I mean, is that really true? Sometimes the bad things that happen in life are caused by bad decisions. Sometimes they're just time and chance, but can any one of us say, I don't deserve what's happened to me? Well, the truth is we all deserve death, and we are blessed beyond anything that we are deserving of because God's love abounds. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his son to die in our stead so that we could have the hope of everlasting life. So it depends a little bit on how we view trouble. The one that doesn't think they deserve any of this is the one that sometimes gets so angry and points the finger of blame at others and even at God and turns away from faith and faithfulness and lives apart from God and dies and is condemned. Truth is, we're blessed. We are all blessed beyond what we deserve. So the question comes, how are we to understand these passages in Scripture? For example, how do we understand Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How are we to appreciate the meaning? Does it mean that I'll never want for anything? I'll never be sick. I'll never face any trouble. No loved one of mine will ever die. I'll never be lonely. What does it mean? Is that what David meant? What about other statements in the scripture that set forth the confidence of men like David? Psalm 142, which was apparently written from a cave. We think the cave of Adullam when he's fleeing from Saul. Do we think David means that he's somehow completely safe while he's hiding in this cave? He writes in verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. And yet he's hiding in a cave. He wrote in Psalm 3:2-3, many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. It would seem that to the outward appearance, there were those that looked at David and thought, God's not a help to him at all. Not David. David said, you, Lord, you're my shield. Psalm 4:8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What does David mean? How are we to understand it? Well, if we think about the life of David and we begin to understand how God has been a help to him, maybe if we think about our own lives and we look back in life, we too can see that God has shepherded us through difficult times, given us refuge, shielded us from harm. Certainly he does that for us. One way he does that, simply through his word. He teaches us the right path in life and the things we ought to avoid in life. And that in and of itself provides for us a shield from a lot of the bad things and the difficulties that people endure in life. And to understand that God does help us through difficult times and that he is our refuge and that he does shield us from harm, that helps us with the uncertainty of tomorrow. That helps us with the distress that might be at hand right now. It helps us keep our confidence and trust. when all seems lost, and for some of us, that has happened in life, when there's a moment of time, an event, or a series of events where it seems for an instant that just all is lost. Or that might happen to us in the future at some point. Will we say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord? Job said in Job 1, verse 20, I believe, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think Job felt as if all was lost? And yet, of course, we know by chapter 2, even more is lost. He loses his health. His attitude, though, is blessed be the name of the Lord. Our hope rests in our faith in God. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you? To whom would we turn on earth and say, I desire your help more than God's? No one. We should be saying with the psalmist, Who have I in heaven but you, and there's none upon earth that I desire besides you? My hope rests with you. Psalm 16:2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Psalm 16, verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Our hope rests with God. He created us. He sustains us. He gives us in his Son the hope of forgiveness and eternal life with him. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Psalm 119, verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You're my portion. You're my inheritance, O Lord. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119 said, I've said that I would keep your words. You know, you're my hope. You're my inheritance. I will do as you say. Psalm 146. It's almost like a beatitude in verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. This is our God. This is the one in whom we find the blessings of life. This is the one who gives us happiness, if you will. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God. He's the creator. He's just. He's the giver of blessings. Even when Jeremiah is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem, must have been a horribly sad time for him. He writes the book we call Lamentations, and in chapter 3, verse 4, he writes, the Lord is my portion. He's my inheritance. That idea is all through Scripture. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. In the darkness of those days that followed the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah has hope, and that hope is in his God, our God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the one who had been through him, through all of the trials to that point, the one he trusted would be with him on until he ended life under the sun and entered into the blessed hope that is in Christ. This hope that he had, this hope the Jews had, did indeed end in the fruition of Christ. End is the wrong word. I'm sorry. It came about to its fruition in Christ. Paul called it in Ephesians 1 verse 18 beginning the hope of his calling, Christ's calling. The hope of his calling. Let's look at that for a moment. Ephesians 1 beginning in verse 18. Here's what Paul prays. He prays, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is what Paul prayed would be the blessing of the Ephesian saints. It's what he would pray for you and I. It's written by inspiration. This is God's desire that we understand the hope of our calling, the riches of this glory that we will inherit in Christ, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. He's with us. We are in him. And outside of Christ, there is no hope. Again, in the same letter, Paul writes of the condition of the saints when they were in the flesh, when they were the uncircumcision, or so-called that by the circumcision, he says, of their state in Ephesians 2, that they had no hope and they were without God in the world. And when he writes to Titus, he says his life is lived in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot die, promised before time began. God promised eternal life. He promised it before time began, he writes it to Titus, and he cannot lie. That's where our hope resides, is in that promise that God has given to us. The certainty of that promise contrasts the uncertainty of life. Consider the uncertainty of life that we live day to day. We can't count on the sun always shining. We can't count on having good health. We can't count on having everything we want in life. Things don't always go the way we want them to, and life under the sun, it's not eternal. Our spouses won't live forever, nor will our children. We can't even count on the local church, a body of Christians working together for the Lord. We can't always count on the local church avoiding problems. Churches sometimes divide and split and have problems. They stem from Satan. But life under the sun is uncertain. We can, however, sometimes say with Job what he said when he lamented his very birth. Job 3, he laments being born. Job 3:25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Sometimes in life we can say that, can't we? Something we've hoped wouldn't happen, something we've kind of dreaded if it happened, and it happens. Now, that's what Job says was his feeling in Job 3. But some things are certain. Everything's not uncertain. Some things have a certainty. For example, salvation is certain. Eternal life is certain. Beyond any doubt. Even if everything and everyone fails us, God's promise is certain. As Paul said, God cannot lie. When we consider all the great assurances of Scripture, God has one way he wants us to understand that, and that is he never abandons us. God will never forsake us. We might forsake him. We might abandon him. We might walk away and say no more. But God will never abandon us. God will never forsake us. God will never walk away from us. It's interesting to think about what Moses said to Israel. Moses was 120. And God had shown him that he would not be crossing the Jordan River. And he told the Israelites, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. The one who had led them from Israel to Canaan was about to die, but God was not abandoning his people. God was not abandoning his people. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, Moses says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The truth, as we think about these kinds of things, the truth was that God was the one who had led them all the way. God was the one who had enabled them to accomplish their purpose. God was the one who would unfailingly reward them. He would bring them into the land of Canaan. God leads us too. God will enable us to accomplish our purpose on earth, and then he will unfailingly reward us with eternal life in heaven with him. And that knowledge, the knowledge that heaven awaits the faithful, is what sustains the disciple. Isn't that what Peter was saying when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter talks about the blessings we have. He talks about praising God and blessing God for these blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was according to his mercy that he begot us to a living hope, this hope that sustains us. And he did it through the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, whose resurrection gives us hope of resurrection. He begot us to a living hope, to an incorruptible inheritance. Our portion is with the Lord. It's not corrupted or corruptible. It is undefiled. It never fades, and it's reserved in heaven for you and me if we remain faithful. Those of us who are his children, who are kept by the power of God. God is ever with us. He will not forsake us. He will never leave us. And his power is such that he can keep us for salvation through faith, a salvation that's ready to be revealed. There is a sense in which we are saved now, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, living a new life. But there is also a sense that God is keeping us for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 of the effort that is made by the faithful. He's talking specifically about himself, I think, and about the other apostles when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. He writes about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of that gospel. He writes about being cast down but not conquered. He writes about seeing the invisible. He talks about our treasure that we hold in earthen vessels. He says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are not those who turn back. We're not those who look back. We are those who set our hand to the plow and we do the work and we look toward eternal life with God in Christ. We don't lose heart. We don't faint. Our outward man is perishing. There are trials and tribulations in this world. We grow weaker sometimes by the day. As we grow older, we become more aware of that. The outward man perishing. The inward man renewed day by day. Whatever affliction we may be enduring in life, it is a light affliction. It is for a moment. And to persevere is to work for a more exceeding, a far more exceeding, he says, an eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. We set our minds on the things above. For the things that are seen here, they're all temporary. But the things which are not seen, those are eternal. So let us think on those things that are not seen. Let us set our hope and lay our treasure up in heaven. And let us trust that God is with us come what may. He will never abandon us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. So let us not abandon him. Let us not forsake him. Let us not leave him. Let us walk through this life faithful, a true disciple, with an abiding hope of everlasting life.